I'm glad you're here, and I hope you have a copy of God's Word. I invite you to join me in the New Testament book of James. James chapter 1 is where we find our text this morning. Can I tell you that you are in one of three places today? One of three places. And they are: you are either right now in the middle of a storm, or number two, you are right now coming out of a storm, or number three, you are right now going into a storm. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? But it's also the experience of everyday living. We like good times. We like clear days. We like to be able to see forever. In other words, we like to be on the mountain. Not so much in the valley. But mountains are for inspiration and views. It is in valleys where fruit is grown. Let's stand and read from God's Word. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. May God bless our reading of His Word, and you may be seated. So, what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to face these trials, these storms of life? That's a good question. In fact, it's a great question, and it is the question that James addresses literally right off the bat. Whereas many other epistles in the New Testament, you find, first of all, the identification of the author and the identification of the recipients. Here, James, after identifying himself, jumps straight into an issue that he sees as very important. It is because of this that we draw the conclusion, that is, it's implied, that there was a trial going on facing these Hebrew converts. This letter is written to Jewish converts. And we know that the Jewish nation was being hotly persecuted during this time. They had been dispersed. In fact, they were known as the dispersion. That was their identification. And they were scattered all around the world. Can you imagine being blasted out of your home? Everything you have, everything you hold, taken from you, and you have to go somewhere else and start all over. That in and of itself would be a serious storm. But it's also likely that these particular believers, who were also Jewish, were not only facing the difficulty of being in a foreign land and starting over, but they were also, where they were going, facing persecution for their faith, because they were persecuted even by their own, even by Jews, because this faith, this Christian faith, was greatly resented by the Jews in the first century. So it's a good thing for us to sit down every now and then and take an account of what we do when we face trials. Because you are, either now, just have, or soon will be, in the middle of a trial. Let's look at it. And I'll divide this the way I think James divides it. There are some things that you can control. So my first point is what James says, control what you can. Control what you can. Look what he says. He says, count. Count. Now, that's the English translation of a little Greek word that means do the math. Do the math. Figure it. Give some attention intellectually to what's happening. Don't just find yourself in a trial. Examine it. Take account of what is happening and what is likely to come out of it. Because when we find ourselves as victims, victims either of some catastrophe, some accident, some mistreatment, when we find ourselves as victims, we have shut off our mind. We are not controlling our mind. We are letting it be controlled. Now, folks, we have emotions. Everybody does. We have emotions. And sometimes we allow these emotions to be like the engine of a train. We allow them to rule everything. They pull us along. They take us wherever they want us to go. But that's not the way we were made. We were made where our emotions are intended to follow our mind, our thoughts. Now, if you have chronically negative thoughts, guess what kind of emotions you're going to have? You're going to have the same kind of emotions. Those emotions will play out. And guess what? Based on your emotions, you're going to have certain behaviors. Now, that's how life is built. But you're not a victim of emotions, nor are you a victim of your mind. You can control your thoughts. And that's why James here uses the imperative voice. This is a commandment. When you find yourself in trials, troubles, storms, I command you, says James, use your mind. Don't let it use you. Don't let it guide you. You use your mind. Count it. And here's what he says to do. Count it. The English Standard Version says all joy. I kind of like the New International Version. Both are correct. But the New International gives a different shade of this word. It uses the word pure. Count it pure joy. Pure joy or all joy is unmitigated joy, undivided joy, not diluted joy, not joy that is an afterthought, but that is all we think. The word here, joy, is kara. It's the same word for praise. It means to praise. How's your day going? Are there people that you just don't ask that question? Because you're afraid they'll answer you? Well, guess what? Their day is going that way because of their mindset. Not because of circumstances, not because of situations, not because of storms, but because they have relinquished their mind to follow their emotions. They have failed to take control of their mind. And as Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, we have control over our mind, but we also have control over our attitude. What's your default emotion? What is your default emotion? That is, where do you find yourself most comfortable emotionally? For some people, the default emotion is joy. Those people can really get on my nerves. Because that's not my default emotion. My default emotion is, well, anger. I'm letting you in. That's my default emotion. If I don't control my mind, I will become angry. I may not visibly demonstrate it. Of course, usually I do. But it will be there. And everything I see, I will see through the lens of that emotion, that anger. I will see everything as an injustice. I will see people being cruel and hateful to me personally, when in fact, they may not be. We all have a default emotion. It's important for us to recognize that. And we're also responsible not to allow that default emotion to control us. What's your default emotion? Is it joy? You say, that's a really weird response to trials. That's a really kind of an obscene response to joy. But it's not unique to James. Paul says exactly the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Peter says exactly the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. They all three argue that we are to be joyful in trials. And don't forget, we're capable of it. We're capable of it. That's why it's given as a command. I've used this example before, but back in the day when people actually came to your house, remember that? They actually came to the house, they may ring the doorbell, they may knock on the door. You could be in a fight with your spouse, not that you do, but you could be in a fight with your spouse. The doorbell rings, and all of a sudden, countenance changes, tone changes. We go to the door, hello! How does that happen? It happens by us taking control. By us thinking, by us putting our emotion behind our mind. So the first thing that we're supposed to do, according to James, is control what we can, which includes our mind and our attitude. And then the second thing is what we pick up beginning in verse 3. For you know, do you know it? What do you know when you're in trial? What do you know? In counseling, there is a tendency for people to not be willing to face reality. That's often a situation that you confront in counseling. And when you try as a counselor to get people to come to reality or to get them to describe something, they will often, early on in the trouble that they're facing, they will often say in counseling, I don't know. I don't know. So what did you do? You might ask. And they will say, I don't know. And the point is, it's almost like they are in a boxing arena and they've been hit and they're now semi-conscious. They're almost unconscious. That's what happens when we face a trial and we do not control ourselves. We don't know anything. We haven't counted anything. And so what he says for us to do is to know, having turned on our brain, having taken the time to turn on our minds, he says, you know that the testing of your faith. This is an interesting word. This word testing. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that word trials is in some translations, temptations or temptation. And when we think of temptation, we typically think of being lured into some kind of sin. But this particular word for trials is a unique word which always in this fashion means tests. It has nothing to do with temptations like we think of temptations. And so when he says that these trials, these troubles that we face are a testing of your faith. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you understand that God is God? Do you understand that? We say yes, but then when we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, how often do we cry, God, where are you? Hey, God, don't you see this? Hey, God, can't you get me out of this? And we are suggesting that we think God is not in control. Say it with me. God is God. God is God. God is in control. The testing, the trial, the torture, the suffering, the evil that exists in this world, even that is under the control of God. God could prevent it. He could prevent it. Now that's a hard thing to swallow, isn't it? Except that we've already established God is. So there must be something relative to this trial, this struggle, that's beneficial. Because God would not permit something to come into our life that had no beneficent result. God is, well, what do we say? We quote it, Romans 8:28, for all things. Does that include bad things? Yes, it does. All things are working together. Now, how are they working together? Because God is in control. God's on top of this. That struggle, that trial you face, that you experience, count it all joy. Because God is God. That's all you have to say. That's all you have to think. That's all you have to know. If God is God, then what is happening, what's coming into my life is something that God has put there intentionally. And what is it he's doing it for? Look what he says. You know, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Some of your texts say patience, right? Well, the Greek word there is hupomene, and it was frequently used in the arena of athletics. Hupomene. When a Greek weightlifter would lift a heavy weight, he had to demonstrate for a period of time that he had control of that weight. It wasn't enough to just allow his strength and momentum to lift that weight. He had to hold that weight. That period of time between which the weight was lifted and the judge was satisfied that the weightlifter had controlled the weight is known as hupomone, patience. It means the ability to withstand or to stand under a load. Did you know that one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is patience? Galatians chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. How many times have you said or thought, I'm not a patient person? I bet everybody around you could say the same thing of you. If you're aware of it, everybody else is aware of it. And guess who else is aware of it? God's aware of it. And yet that patience is an attribute of the very presence of God in us. So, when the attribute of the presence of God is not manifest in us, it needs to be refined. How is it refined? By trial. By testing. Verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect. This word full here is the Greek word teleos. And it means mature or the end or complete. Let steadfastness have its complete effect, so that you may be complete, perfect, and complete, lacking in nothing. The idea that the Christian life ends at conversion is a false idea. The Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, never ends. Not even in heaven. In heaven, we will be free of the bondage of our flesh, and we will be in a new body with a soul untainted by sin. But we will still be following Christ. So don't think that you're going to get out of this by dying. You're not. When you committed yourself to Jesus Christ, that was a once for all commitment. And God committed himself to you. A once for all commitment. What was God's commitment to you? You said, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything to save myself. I throw myself
on your mercy, and I'm yours. And God said, and I want you to be like my son. And I'm going to do everything I can to help you be like my son. If you don't believe that is contextual, go back and read Romans chapter 8, but don't stop at verse 28. Read on. Why is God working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? The answer is that we may be conformed, that we may be pressed into the mold of Jesus Christ. He wants to make us like His Son. So remember, as thankful as you are for the mountaintop experiences in your life, be even more thankful for the valleys. Because it is in those valleys that God is producing the fruit. And that fruit is the very character of His own Son, Jesus Christ. So wherever you are today, in any of those three positions that I described at the beginning, in the middle of, just coming out of, headed into a storm, control what you can, your mind and your attitude, and let God control what He must. Let Him produce the fruit to be born in your life. Fruit that glorifies Him, that exalts His Son's name, that reflects His Son's character. Count it all joy. Let's pray.